the restaurants.
So, you know, our one in Greenwood, there was only 9 Scotty Potties, and it was probably 400 people in the line.
Yes, so I don't know where he got 20 from.
Yeah, I don't either. We only see 9. I count them.
Yeah.
Am I on? One guy said there had to be a million there.
Easy
million. Da-da. I'm going to need my Bible, aren't I? I better get out the sword. Pull out that sword out of its sheath here. Water baptized. That last song you played, Terry, what's the name of that? I like that. That last song you played, what was it? Never mind. The one where she says water baptized? Okay. Cleansed? Where are you going? You mad? You mad, sister?
No.
You know? Oh, okay. I started saying you mad, bro, but you know. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's pray and we'll get started this morning. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, we just praise you and magnify you, Lord God, for the abundance of all things you've given us here in America. And Father, I just give you glory, honor, and praise for your word and what it means to us. We ask you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word today. In the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, our Messiah, we pray. And everybody said,
amen,
amen, hallelujah. We were talking about, I wanted to kind of educate us. It's something that's dear to my heart. On why Jewish people have a hard time recognizing Jesus as Messiah. And their objections actually come from the Word of God, okay? And we're going to learn something about our own selves this morning, too, looking at our Jewish brethren, amen? First of all, let me say this. So I've been reading a lot of stuff this week. There's only one way to God. I don't care if you're Jew or Gentile. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through His Son, Jesus. Amen? That's the only way you can be saved. The Word of God tells us that Jesus is... Actually, Jesus said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? He is the only way. All right? Hallelujah. But when you look at the nation of Israel and the return and reestablishment of Israel... many of the prophetic texts concerning the reestablishment of Israel as a nation, everybody, you know, if you went to church here more than twice, you know that Israel as a nation was destroyed in 70 AD. And just in the last 120 to 150 years, God has brought Jews back and rebuilt it. So what does that mean for us? Well, there are many prophecies that connect the return of Messiah to the restoration of the nation of Israel. Amen. So therefore, it's important to us also. But I want you to turn back to Isaiah 60. That's where we left off last week. And we'll take a look at something in the Hebrew and the Greek. See if we can get a better idea here.
Did you say Isaiah 16?
60. Isaiah 60, page 944 if you got a Bible like mine. Hallelujah. People say, what version of the Bible do you use? Well, I use the New King James Version. Is it better than another one? It works for me. Okay. When I study, I use the King James many times because Strong's concordances and a lot of your word studies books are coded to the King James. Okay, So, with that said, let's get right into this. Verse 1, arise and shine, for your light has come. How many know Jesus is that light? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. He is the light of the world. It's kind of neat to look at the word light because it's the word or in Hebrew. How many know your Bible was originally written in Hebrew? Your Hebrew Bible, right? It's the word or, and it means order or to bring order. Amen? And when you look in Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that the world was in chaos, without form or void. The word tohu there in Hebrew, it was in chaos. And God brought forth the light. Your life and my life was in chaos until the light of the world brought order to our life. Amen? When we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. So arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. I want to look at this word darkness here. What is it? What is it that the prophet Isaiah, through the unction of the Holy Spirit, is telling us? He said, behold, darkness shall cover the earth. The word darkness in Hebrew, let me get over here. Sorry to move on you, Wilma. Is this word hosek, okay? And if you look at the individual Hebrew letters, het, shin, kaf, you can get a good picture of what darkness means. Remember, in the ancient pictograph, before there was alphabet, they would use symbols. For instance, the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, the aleph, the symbol was an ox head. And it meant strength or a burden bearer. Amen? The last letter in the Hebrew alphabet was the tav, and its symbol was a cross. Okay? And it was a symbol of a covenant. You made your mark. It represented a mark that you made. You know, some people who can't write their name make their mark. So, of course, in our King James and our New King James Bibles, it says Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. But if we put that in the Hebrew context, he would have said, I'm the Aleph and the Tav. Why? Because he is our burden bearer. And he took that burden to the cross or that mark. The Aleph and the Tav. I believe he would have said, I'm the Aleph and the Tav, okay? But that's neither here nor there. But what we can learn from our pictograph is a good meaning for darkness. Because we would say a simple definition of darkness is an absence of light, right? Okay? If you're in here at night and all the lights are off, it's dark. That's darkness, right? Okay. But if we look at this word in Hebrew, we'll get a good idea of what it means. The het, the letter het, its symbol was an inner room, okay? An inner room. It was private. It could be protected. How many know that it could be a prison or a jail cell? Anybody ever been in jail? Don't raise your hand, okay? All right? It means to be separate or cut off and alone. All right? So the next letter is teeth. Teeth means it's devoured, pressed down, oppressed. We could even throw the word misery in there. So this darkness that's covering the earth is something like a prison. They're separate. They're cut off. See, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us that you were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the Son of his love in his letter to the church of Colossae, right? You once were in prison to your sin, were you not? Huh? Were you miserable? I was. I felt pressed down, oppressed. Okay? And then the third letter is the kaf, and the kaf symbol is the palm of the hand. And the palm of the hand in Hebrew, and the idea is you open it and you allow something, or you close it and you forbid something. So gross darkness that is covering the people in here in Isaiah, it's a prison. They are prisoners to sin. It's a place where they're pressed down, oppressed. It's a place of misery. Somebody say amen or oh me. It's a place where you're forbidden to leave. How many know old Slewfoot, take you farther than you want to go, make you pay more than you want to pay, and keep you a lot longer than you're willing to stay? That's not my original. That's Rob Parsley's. That's in his younger days, okay? But I liked it. That's pretty good. All right? So this term darkness here, we can simplify it and say the darkness that's covering the people is sin. It's a prison, right? It's a place where you're miserable. You're being oppressed. And a lot of people don't feel like there's any way out. That's why suicide rates go up. Okay? All right? So what's covering the people here in Isaiah is sin. Darkness. Oppression. Does that make any sense? All right, now, let's go to 1 John. I want us to get a really good idea of this darkness. 1 John. We'll go back to Isaiah here in a minute. 1 John chapter 1. I think we want verse 5. 1 John, page 1783, if you got a Bible like mine. 1 John, chapter 5, verse 7 says, or verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. I'll get it straight. Just give me enough chances. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There is no sin. There is no oppression in God. God is not a God who oppresses. Okay? Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay? So, if God is light and there is no darkness in him, if we say we are for God, or we're we'll say Christian, but we walk in darkness, then we're lying, right? We're what Jesus used the word hypocrite. We're merely actors. That's what the Greek word for hypocrite means, actor. Okay, we're just acting. We're just going through the motions. Now go with me real quick to John chapter 2, 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, and we'll go to verse 7. Oh, let's start in verse 3 because it's good. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected or matured in him. By this we know that we are in him. How do they know? Because we keep his commandments. I'll break that down a little further in just a minute. He who says he abides in him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. I'm making sure I was in the right place. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, I want us to zoom in on the word here for walk. It's a Greek word. It's hard to say, but I'll give it a shot. Peripatomen. It means, basically, it means your conduct. Walk here. John's telling us that our walk here is our conduct. How we're acting, our attitude, right? It's the fruit we're bearing. Are we bearing good fruit or bad fruit? Okay? And in Hebrew, the word darkness, gotia, means spiritual darkness or moral blindedness. Amen? How many of you know we could say right now, a large portion of the world is in moral blindness.
Amen?
Amen? Darkness has covered the world.
Amen. Even
in Israel. So let's go back to chapter 60. Any of you writing this down, I'm going to erase it, part of it. Is that okay? Everybody get it? You're writing it down. I want to show you one other thing. Let me say something about God. God is a God of detail. The gospel is simple. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? What is the gospel? Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, born of a virgin, crucified, buried, resurrected on the third day, seated at the right hand of God, and pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. Amen? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Because that salvation that he provided at Calvary is free for anybody.
Amen.
Amen. And you're saved by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, lest you would probably boast, Paul said, right?
Amen.
However, after you're saved, you're only saved by the blood of Jesus and the grace of God. But after you're born again, after your blood bought, God expects you to walk and carry yourself in a certain manner.
Amen.
It's called spiritual maturity. You're supposed to mature and go past those little things that used to make you stumble and fall. I ain't going back there. The preacher never shook my hand. I didn't get to sing the special today. Thank God we just used CDs. You say, wouldn't you like to have live music, Pastor? I would. I would love to have live music. But I don't want the trouble that comes with it. Gifted people, man, I'm getting in trouble. I'm digging myself a deep hole now here, fellas. Sometimes gifted people are a pain.
Amen.
Huh? You can get a lot accomplished, but sometimes you wonder, was it worth it? Anyway, if God chooses to send us somebody to lead praise and worship, that'd be great. But I think our praise and worship is pretty good. Matter of fact, I've had missionaries come in here and say, hey, don't lose that spirit of worship that you have in this church. They said, we go all over the place. And not everybody has this same spirit of worship. He said, we go to churches that have big orchestras, and they sound really good, but that spirit of God is not there. So I'm like, and we got some of the best singers that the world has that lead us in praise and worship every day, you know, every Sunday. So, okay, let me show you something. I said God doesn't miss any details, all right? How many know in Hebrew, you've heard me say it many times, in Hebrew, every number has a symbol. The ancient pictograph, every letter has a symbol, and every letter also has a number equivalent. And I like, this is just one of the cool things about this passage of scripture is, not only does the word hosek give us a description of darkness, but the number equivalents to the letters give us the answer to the darkness. Amen? For instance, the het, the number on the het is number 8. The number eight in the Bible usually means a new beginning. How many people got off that ark after God destroyed the earth? Eight people got off that ark. It was a new beginning that day. What day do the Jewish people circumcise their son? On the eighth day. Now he's going to be a part of that Abrahamic covenant, right? It's a new beginning. So right here in this letter for darkness, one of the letters, we have a new beginning. How about the number 3? Well, I'll tell you what, number 3 is pretty cool. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Well, I got 1 Corinthians on my mind because it's the next group. John chapter 12, what page? 1465. Get them bifocals just right there. 65, all right. Number three is a number in the Bible for completeness, okay? Or any multiple of 3. For instance, we're going to look here shortly at the number 300, okay? But I'm going to put the definition for that is completeness. Well, you need to spell it right, Floyd. Complete, all right? How many know Jesus was in the grave 3 days?
Amen.
3 days. The penalty for your sin and mine was summed up in 3 days.
Amen.
Amen. He paid the price. 3 days, okay? Now, look here. In chapter 12, we're reading verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, it'll be Passover here pretty soon. I love Passover. I hope and pray we can have Passover here like we usually do. And you guys need to come. We invite you to our Passover. It's all about Jesus, so, and we eat good. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarius and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you have not always." The number 3 is completeness. And it also, here, we get something else. Jesus said, you know, we got this number for completeness here. All right? 3 days he's in the grave, completed the penalty for your sin and mine, right? But now we've got a derivative of 3 and 300. And it's made for his what? His burial. For me, it becomes a symbol of victory. Your victory, is complete in Jesus. Your victory over death, hell, and the grave. How about that? Just little details like that. And then the cough. The cough number 20. Number 20 is a number that means redemption. Hallelujah. So we see in the letters, I just think this is so cool about God. He don't miss anything. He is so detailed. I'll tell you what, somebody said the other day that book of the Bible, it's just written by men. I was talking to somebody about their fiance, and she said that that her fiance believes, that the Bible has got some good things in it, but it's all been manipulated, and you can't really believe it because men wrote it. They don't know the God I serve.
Amen.
Amen. He pays attention to every little detail. And the more I study the Hebrew text and the Hebrew alphabet, that the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament was originally written in, I walk away every time I get to study the language amazed.
Yes.
At God's attention to detail. Amen? So, God says, let's go back to 60 now. He's talking about the Jews. Before we go back to 60, let's stop in chapter 2 real quick. I think we touched on this last week. Let me get back to my point. God said that his light was coming to Israel, right? That light did come to Israel in the form of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. But God promises a time that he will return, and we'll see this in Zechariah here in just a minute, that he will return, that light will return to Jerusalem, stand on the Mount of Olives. Amen. The Mount of Olives will split. Glory to God. All right. But he says, darkness has covered the people. Sin blinds you. Does it not? When you were out there running with the world, especially when you're young. Man, when you're young, you think you're invincible. The older I get, the more mortal I realize I am. There was a day I thought I was immortal. So did you, Michael. I want you to see the glory of God shining on old Mike right there. Look at that. You need to bring you one of them silver things, hold it in front of you, get you a tan. Hallelujah. Here's one of the main reasons Jews reject Jesus as Messiah, right here. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Amen.
He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, obviously, this has not come to pass because we are still at war in many parts of the earth. And so that's one of the reasons, based on Scripture, that they reject Yeshua, or Jesus, as their Messiah. Now let's go back to 60, chapter 60. We'll hit some high spots here, give you a couple other reasons. And we also know that Paul said in Romans that blindness, in part, has been caused on the Jewish people by God himself, so that this gospel would then go out to the Gentile world. Amen? Somebody say amen or oh me.
Amen.
Verse 11. Let's jump over to verse 11. He says, therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in possession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. Here's another reason they reject him. Because they feel like Jerusalem and Israel will be the crown jewel of the world when Jesus comes back.
Amen.
And it certainly will. Any place that Jesus steps down on, it's going to be the crown jewel of the world. Amen. And so they reject him because they can't leave their gates open continually right now. Their enemies have Israel surrounded. They've got to stay on their toes, right? It's a different world over there. You know, we have mall cops here, and they carry a radio and maybe mace, maybe. There's no such thing in Israel as a mall cop. There's cops. There's security guards with guns, big guns. Okay, they're not playing exactly right. It's because they live with their enemy surrounding them and within them. When you see a group of school children going out and you see them all over Israel, especially in Jerusalem, because they're taking them to places that are important, they all travel with armed guards. You won't see a group of children without an armed guard, okay, because of the atmosphere that they have to live in. All right, let's look at another verse here. Verse 17 and 18. It says, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. That hasn't happened yet. Okay? And all this, they feel like all this will be brought with the Messiah. And so they reject Jesus on these grounds. Okay? All right, let's go to verse 19. 19 says, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor the brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your glory, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. So there's still, God has not returned. Jesus has not returned as their everlasting light. Messiah has not returned. There's still not total safety in that land today. Amen? All right, what time is it? Let's look at one more passage of Scripture. Isaiah 61, maybe two. Isaiah 61, verse 4. Now here, part of this has come to pass. Part of this passage. It says, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flock, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. I will tell you something this morning. Anti-Semitism is on the rise all around the world. Okay? It is on the rise. And God promises them a time of everlasting joy. As long as they live in places where they're hated, and they're living in fear for their lives and their children's lives, then you can't say you have everlasting joy, right? So these are just some of the things that they believe Messiah will usher in. Now, they didn't have the benefit. They don't have the benefit of what we had. I grew up in a Christian home. And even if you didn't grow up in a Christian home in America, there's television, there's preachers on TV, there's preachers on the radio, you know, there's churches on every other corner. You know, there's really no excuse for an American not to have heard the gospel. All right? They didn't grow up in that atmosphere. Okay? They grew up in an atmosphere where they felt like the Messiah did not come. You know? One of the biggest dilemmas in the Jewish community is the Holocaust. You know? How do we reconcile the love of God with the Holocaust? You know? I believe that's found in Jeremiah 30. Now, some people will argue. I won't argue. I'm comfortable with you being wrong. So, you know, I won't argue. So, but in Jeremiah 30, it talks about a time of Jacob's trouble, time that never been, never will be again. And it says that I will save you out of that. And some people say that's end time tribulation. I think you can make a really, really good case. Is it airtight? No, but it's a really good case that Jeremiah was actually seeing the Holocaust at that time of Jacob's trouble. And God did deliver them out of that trouble. All right? Huh? Amen. Amen. Let's go over to, you guys, you ain't doing nothing, you got time. Let's go over to verse 10 there. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Now I believe that verse 11, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. I think he's talking about Israel, who, let me tell you something. Israel and Jerusalem, God said in Zechariah, I'll make Israel a cup of drunkenness to the whole world. The whole world looks at Israel. Not in a good light either. Okay? But God promises, he says, that God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. When the glory, how does God say it? When the light has come and the glory of the Lord rises upon the nation of Israel, then we can say that the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. All the nations will see that. And what is the light? Who is the light? It's Jesus. The darkness that has covered the land of Israel, the darkness that has covered our nation, the only answer to it is Jesus. Amen. You know, I know everything that went on this week, just like you do. And somebody asked me the other day, she said, where do we go from here? I said, we keep praying for revival. Because only an outpouring of the Holy Spirit can change men's hearts and women's hearts. Sometimes you women are more hard-headed than us men. No, I meant to say some of us men are more hard-headed than you women. No. I knew that'd get your attention. I've told you this many times about the guy that came to speak to all of our drivers. It was called sensitivity training. And he's talking, all of his material is made for a company, a big office complex in a big city somewhere where you have people from India, you have African-American people, you've got Polacks there, you've got Jews working there, you got, you know, Italians working there. And, you know, and we had to have a sensitivity training. He comes to teach us, and we got 35 redneck truck drivers from Southern Ohio. And he says, I don't want to check a box. I want to change your hearts. And I said, buddy, you don't have the right material to change your heart. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can change a heart. Not your sensitivity training. Okay? Not to this group of people, all right? It just ain't going to fly. But we persevered for an hour and 30 minutes. I mean, I would rather bang my head on a brick wall than to take that again. Amen. Glory to God. I want to tell you something real quick here. We're going to close right there, get ready to worship God. Some of you know this by now. One of our guides in Israel, Malka, she is not a believer in Yeshua, but she goes to a lot of events where they're worshiping Yeshua. Her daughter, 17-year-old daughter, passed away this week. And it's been a very, very hard time. Are we done? We're all.